right. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing today? What a nice, can you believe it's the middle of November? I mean, it's gorgeous outside. We have snow already in shady places that probably won't melt for several months, but other than that, it's gorgeous outside. So welcome, everybody. Glad that you guys are here joining us online, wherever you are, or on our podcast, or wherever you're hearing this, whenever, if it's the middle of the night and you're in your pajamas because you can't sleep, welcome. I'm still glad you're here. But you guys in-house, you're my favorite. You're my favorite because I love looking out and seeing the faces of people. I love knowing that the message that the Lord gave me is connecting with people. So don't be afraid to shout out an amen or raise a hand, or sometimes it's even just nodding a head like, yeah, I hear you. And sometimes that's good, but I love when I get that feedback because it just shows. Sometimes it's difficult when you're doing a message on spiritual warfare, especially it seems like. Sometimes it's hard to tell what I'm hearing in my head, if that's the Holy Spirit speaking to me or if that's just me. And it's always difficult discerning the difference between those two, but I feel like in this series it's been harder than usual, which is why I've spent more time than usual in prayer trying to really truly discern what the Lord wants me to share. We've got a message today. So we've been in this series now. This is going to be the seventh message in our spiritual warfare series, which was originally going to be 4 weeks. And I just felt like the Lord kept revealing more and more ways that spiritual warfare attacks us in general. And obviously, we could do nothing but spiritual warfare series like for the entire year and still not cover every way that the enemy comes after us. But what I was hoping to do in this series was kind of point out maybe a different perspective or different ways to look at things than sometimes we do. And we've all probably at one time or another heard messages on spiritual warfare, but there's a different way to look at it sometimes. In the first week, we talked about strongholds. Strongholds are lies of the enemy that we've come to believe, almost as if they're our own thoughts, things we tell ourselves. You're stupid, you're not good enough, you'll never be good enough, you'll never be successful, you'll always be sick. All these kind of things, and the enemy says it to us so much and so often that eventually we lose track of where we even heard it, and it just becomes like that's just how we see ourselves. But it's a lie from hell. In the second week, we talked about how free will, which is also one of the greatest gifts the Lord has ever given us, can also become one of the most destructive things when we take that free will that he's given us and we use it for idolatry and we use it for hatred and we use it for division and we use it to give in to temptation. It's that greatest gift can also be one of the most difficult things to overcome. Then the third week, we talked about spiritual warfare and your relationship with Christ, which we've all experienced at one time or another, being a little, maybe disillusioned is probably the best word, about our relationship with Christ. Like, I thought when I became a Christian, life was suddenly going to be easier. And that's the opposite of the truth, as most of us have come to realize. That's the opposite of truth. But the enemy still wants to keep poking at you. If Jesus really cared about you, this wouldn't be happening to you. If Jesus really cared about you and your family and what you're going through and really loved you, then why does he let this happen? Those are things that we all have to constantly struggle with. Then in the fourth week, we talked about spiritual warfare in politics. How many people have experienced spiritual warfare in politics in the last weeks, months, days? And I don't care which side you fell on or where you are, the enemy uses politics in general to divide us, to cause strife among friends, to cause families to fight amongst each other. And when we realize who is really, truly, and sovereignly in control, who sits behind a certain desk has very little bearing. Now it is, that being said, it's our responsibility to understand and to be engaged in those things, but to understand ultimately that we play a very small part in the things that happen, but we do need to play our part. Then week six, what does it look like? What does spiritual warfare look like? I skipped week five. In relationships and politics and everything else that we're going to talk about is kind of at the core, really. Relationships are at the core of all these things, and how the enemy wants to do nothing more than to divide those relationships, make them difficult, separate you from the flock, so to speak, so that you're standing all alone, thinking, I'm the only one that thinks this, I'm the only one that believes this. And through that, he can split us up. Then we talked about week six last week. What does it look like in physical and mental health? Physical and mental health. And if you remember the million-dollar question, does the Lord heal all the time, every time? That's the question most people boil when you talk about spiritual warfare, you talk about healing, mental health, physical health. Is it always God's will to heal? And the answer is yes, but. Yes, but divine healing, that healing that comes from God, happens always in eternity and sometimes here on earth. It's an important distinction to remember. And that God can and does, he uses supernatural healing, that divine healing, and then he also guides that, what we would call just regular earthly healing. Take an aspirin if your head hurts. Go see the doctor if you've got an impacted tooth. But that kind of healing, God also plays a part in as well. Spiritual warfare in general is one of the areas where success or failure is not always determined by the outcome. It's not always determined by what we see in front of our eyes. Sometimes it's more determined by what the journey looks like. And we have to remember that. It's not always, because we want to judge our success or failure or God's success or failure based on what we see right in front of our face. And that's not how it works in the kingdom. I want to ask about some testimonies from last week's message. Remember, last week we talked about spiritual warfare in physical and mental health. Specifically, you can call it healing or anything like that. Thank you, Tom. But I want to, if anybody has a particular testimony, testimonies are hugely important because in a lot of cases, it's the first time that someone has had an indication that, hey, someone else in this room struggles the same way I do. And here's how they were able to overcome it. So I want to take a moment and just go around and ask if anybody has a testimony that's kind of related to physical or mental healing. Anyone back there?
Hey, good morning. Several of you know I played, still play competitive hockey. And last September, it was not my fault. I tell it to my wife, wasn't my fault. It was the other guy. And got my leg swept out, landed on my shoulder, not my head, not my body, my shoulder. Broke my shoulder, tore it in three places. Thanks to Jim, Colleen, Zach, and a prayer group. Even though my orthopedic surgeon, who is the DU hockey surgeon, said, I need surgery. We prayed it off, and it's back. No surgery.
Amen. Amen. And I think in that time, he missed I play on the same team as he does, missed one game, I think, because of that. So, yeah, that's awesome. Thank you. Who else? Nothing. Seriously. Okay. That's all right. I won't push it. There's going to be more times, so I want you to be engaged and ready. There's going to be more times throughout this message today where we're going to talk about that. Why am I using two microphones? It's probably driving Jeremy crazy. How do I balance this? Okay. All right. Thank you, Todd. Appreciate that. So we're going to get into today's message is, what does spiritual warfare look like in religion? Big topic. When I ask you, what does religion look like to you? What do you think? What immediately comes to mind? What does religion look like to you? Is religion your personal relationship with Christ? Or is religion the guy standing on a street corner with a megaphone yelling at you that you're going to go to hell if you don't repent? Or is it somewhere in between? It's kind of all of it, but typically, I think that when we talk about religion, it's not in a positive light. I see, if you go on, pick any church, except ours, because I didn't say it, but, and if you look at the bio of any of the pastors who are on staff, you will find that a phrase that pops up over and over again is, I hate religion, but I love my relationship with the Lord. You'll see that over and over again as pastors and churches try to distance themselves from the idea of this is where we come to practice religion. Because it's not very often seen as a good thing. And in fact, have you ever heard the phrase, when you're talking to somebody, maybe you just met them or you're talking to somebody else, and you hear the phrase, I'm spiritual, but not religious. How many here have heard somebody say that phrase to them one time or another, right? Okay. Most of us probably have, maybe you were even the one who said that at some point. Or maybe you still see yourself that way. But I can tell you that every time that I've heard that phrase, personally, it's come from somebody who has had one or more of these following things in common. Okay, remember the phrase is, I'm spiritual but not religious. Here's one of the things they've had in common. They've been hurt by someone within the church. Someone within the church has hurt them. The other thing, they've been disillusioned by the church itself. And by the church, that can mean so many different things. But what it meant to them is that somehow or another, what they expected out of the church let them down. And so they walked away from the church. The other thing is that most times, they have no outward signs of any religion at all. These are people that will tell you, I'm spiritual but not religious. And you look at them and go, okay, what does that mean? Because I don't see any evidence of anything. Then the other one, they have little interest in developing any kind of relationship with Jesus or otherwise. Kind of a free agent, want to just sort of be alone, do my own thing, practice my religion, my spirituality the way that I want to, and pretty much go ahead and just leave me alone. The last thing that I find most often is that it's just simply meant to end the conversation. I'm spiritual, but not religious. Mic drop, leave me alone. And they'll walk away. And again, that leave me alone could be, I don't want to talk about it. It could be, it hurts too much to talk about. It could simply be, I've got no answer for this. Or it could be just as simple as, I know if I say that, you'll leave me alone. I've developed, and I'm not proud of this, but I'm going to share it. You know, you get people, you can't go to the mall, you can't go to Costco, which is my favorite place to go, other than here at church with you. You can't even be at home without somebody coming to your door or getting in your face with, I want to sell you windows, I want to sell you solar panels, I want to sell you home water purifiers, anything like that, right? Anybody identify with that? Well, I used to struggle with how do I not engage with this and yet not be rude? I don't want to be rude and just say, and walk away. That person's doing a job. I came up with the perfect answer. I rent. That's all you have to say. And yes, it's a lie. I know, Lord. I apologize. Anyway, it's meant to end the conversation in a polite way without getting into a long, drawn-out thing. Again, I'm not proud of it, but anyway, okay. Here's what all those issues have in common. Every one of those issues has a demon somewhere behind it that celebrates his handiwork every time you say it. And that's what spiritual warfare in religion looks like. Every time the subject comes up, he's going to remind you of every time you've been hurt, every time you've been disillusioned, every time something didn't go the way that it should have in your mind, and the church as a whole gets blamed for it. So this message applies really only to those who profess to know Jesus, but at the same time have no use for Christians. Okay. And there's a lot of them. Religion, and by extension, those people who are religious, has become something that most of us would rather not be associated with. It hasn't been what it was meant to be. If you look at the dictionary, Britannica Dictionary, do you know they do more than just encyclopedias? They also do a dictionary. The definition, the dictionary definition of religion is this: it's a human being's relation to that which they regard as holy, sacred, absolute, spiritual, divine, or worthy of a special reverence. I like that. When you put it like that, I can't imagine most people having an issue with it. Because no matter where you fall in your relationship with Christ, whether you have one or not, worthy of a special reverence, some people, you ever heard somebody say, well, football is my religion, or golf is my religion. You hear them say that, and if you use that definition, it fits. The problem is, though, most people don't see it like that. Most people don't see it as it's your individual relation to that which you regard as holy or sacred. Most people don't see it like that. Here's how I think many would define it. So I kind of rewrote that definition in my head, and I wrote it like this. It's the rituals, rules, traditions, and parameters within which our relation to the sacred, holy, and divine can occur. That's what I think of when I think of religion. I think of the rules and the parameters and the traditions and all the stuff that you got to know to make sure that you do it right. And it manifests in my mind as judgment, exclusivity, and something that smells like old musty carpet. Let me show you that picture. How many can smell that picture? Can you? All right. You laugh. We have had people come here for weddings. If you don't know, we do weddings and memorials and things like that as well. But they'll come here, and the first thing they want to know is, like, does it smell like an old musty church? Because in their mind, that's what they're picturing. In other words, if you look at that, they're telling you, whether it's explicitly or implicitly, they're telling you that you cannot know our Savior unless you first know and follow the rules about how to do that as defined by our in-house committee. That's what I mean when I'm talking about spiritual warfare in religion. There are 100 different ways we could look at that topic. That's what I'm looking at, because that's what keeps people from ever setting foot in here to begin with. That's what keeps people, when they do get curious, and I was that guy for the longest time. I was not really a believer in the Lord, but I knew that there was something. There had to be something, and I don't know what it is, but there's got to be something. And so I spent most of my young adult years searching, going to this church and that church and this church and that church, never really engaging with any of them. But I just knew there had to be something, and what was it? And if I just kept looking around, I would find the church that finally made it clear to me. But instead, what I found is that every church I could engage just long enough until somebody did or said that one thing that I went, oh yeah, that's what churches are like. I forgot why I don't go here. And then I left, and it would be 6 months before I would go, I feel like I gotta look again. And it would happen again. And the cycle again and again. And it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ doing anything to me. It was church people fulfilling in my head this vision of what I had religion was. And I kept saying, yeah, I still don't have any need for that. And I couldn't in my mind separate relationship with Jesus Christ from relationship with his people. I couldn't separate those things. And when you put it like rules, traditions, regulations, parameters, it sounds much less like something I want to sign up for. And that's what causes people to bounce around or not come to church at all or to leave after a short period of time. Rather than religion being something that unites us, it becomes a repellent that drives people away. It can be as simple as speaking in churchy language. I try so hard to not speak in things like, if I wasn't a believer, if I wasn't a regular church attender, would I know what I mean when I say that? I try really hard to do it, but I can't help it. It sneaks in sometimes. You don't realize it. But it can be that simple when we talk about things in that churchy language. It can be judging the way somebody dresses. There are many, many places that still to this day, if you don't come in your Sunday best, don't come. And all I remember about church when I was a little kid was that my feet constantly hurt when I was at church. That's what I associated church with, because when I was, I don't know how old I was, I'd have to ask my parents, but 7, 8 years old. They went and they bought me my first church outfit, church shoes and church all that stuff. And never really saw the need to update the size of my shoes or anything like that as we went on. So here I am, I'm like 9, 10 years old. I'm like wearing shoes that 7-year-old me wore. And all I remember is I can't wait to get out of this church outfit. That's what I associated with. It wasn't fun. It wasn't life-giving. I wasn't learning anything. I just couldn't wait for it to be over. It could also be this judgment, this repellent, could also be something as simple as that side eye that you give the person 3 rows down because their child is being noisy, or because their phone goes off, or any one of a number of things. I love, and I know our security guys do me the favor of shutting the doors so that the kids downstairs don't make noise. I love when I hear them down there screaming and yelling. Now, there's limits, right? But I love when I hear that, because that's a whole generation of kids who are growing up thinking church is a fun place to be. I have fun. I hang out with my friends there. And oh, yeah, I learn about Jesus, which seems pretty cool. And then as they get older, they grow up, it's just who they are, and it's a part of who they are. I love that. But those subtle judgments that we give each other. I can't believe you said that, wore that. I can't believe you're sniffling constantly, that you're whatever it is. We need to stop doing that. You shouldn't need a class on how to look, act, and behave properly before you can engage with the body of Christ. If you are here to worship him and hear his word taught and hear truth out of the Bible, that's what should matter. And whether you know how all these things work and all that, that should not matter at all. The Pharisees were expert in knowing what you should do according to the law, but were so much less likely to actually reflect the author of those laws. But they knew what you should do and how you should do it and when you should do it. And this is why Jesus was constantly butting heads with the Pharisees. Constantly. Saying, you guys are great at knowing the rules, but you're driving everybody away. Nobody wants to come because of what you're doing. Matthew 23:13. Jesus said, woe to you. There's a section, Matthew 23, there's a whole section where they call it the eight woes, where Jesus is like, woe to you because of this, because of that. And he's doubling down on rebuking the Pharisees. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in front of people. For you do not enter it yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. See, they considered themselves to be gatekeepers of a very exclusive club. I get this picture in my mind always. The gatekeepers. You can't come in. Do you know the password? Do you know the right thing to say? I remember the first time I heard somebody say, if you don't know Christ, I want you to say the sinner's prayer to yourself right now. Just say the sinner's prayer and accept Christ. I'm like, what's that? What's the sinner's prayer? I don't know what that is. And they're like, sure, you guys all know the sinner's prayer, right? Let's say it together. What is the sinner's? I know a version of it, and now, of course, I could lead somebody through, but there's no, this is the sinner's prayer, thus saith the Lord. But they threw it out like I was supposed to know this, and if I didn't know that, like, maybe I'm just not supposed to be here. Now, not all gatekeepers are doing it with bad intentions. Not all, of course. Mark 10:13-14, Jesus' own disciples. I'll read this one to you. Mark 10:13-14, and they were bringing children to him so that he would touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said, that word indignant, by the way, is a bigger picture than just like, hey, come on, let him in. He's mad. Allow the children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. These are the disciples who spent time with Jesus, hopefully absorbing his heart and his wisdom and really who he was and who they were meant to be. And here even yet, they're like, okay, everybody line up. We have this line right here for those who need healed physically, those who need healed spiritually over here, those demonic possession line up here. Children, we'll get to you later. I could just picture him doing, and well-meaning. This is Jesus Christ. His time is precious. And they're well-meaning. But Jesus, no, let anyone who wants to come to me, let them come. Let's don't put so many rules that people get tired and go home. The issue is not with the rules. It's with the execution and the application. Matthew 23:27. And woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, again. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Ooh, that would not be nice to hear applied to you. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I would not want to have Jesus Christ look at me and describe me like that. Which brings me to the single most, in my opinion, the single most damaging aspect of religion, air quotes, and that's the hypocrisy of Christians. Did you know that Christians can be hypocrites? Is that a revelation to anyone? It shouldn't be. And this is where I want to get into another testimony moment here. Just maybe not testimonies, but just a story. Has anyone here been hurt or turned off of gathering as a body because of hypocritical Christians? In other words, being lied to, being cheated, being witness to maybe unrepentant sin. Anybody? Ooh, wait. There.
It was more my son. He took the classes that you take
and I can't remember what they're called, to be with his friends. He went to classes just to learn more about faith and to develop his faith. It wasn't at our church that we were at. He, after admitting his faith in front of the other church, he came back and went to do communion. They turned away from him because he didn't admit his faith in front of that church.
Oh, man.
And so he was a teenager, and it was a hard time.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wish I could say that's uncommon, but it's not. Anyone else? Hand that down to me, sir.
My husband and I had small staff positions years ago at a big church up north, and we were thrilled to be in that ministry. My daughter went through a hard time as a teenager, and when I took, I guess the pastor at that time had some legalistic ideas. I didn't realize this would come back on us, and he repented later of it, but we brought her in to meet with him and, you know, get prayer. And after listening to us and looking at my daughter, he just said, "She's just in sin." And that was all we got. He never asked about her again.
Wow.
We had to leave the church, and we got her through that difficult time, and she's doing okay today. But we came close to losing her because she had a chemical imbalance in her body.
Mm.
And so later that pastor did publicly apologize for having gone through that period of being thinking, well, if you don't go to our Christian school and do all these things, you're not doing good enough. And
right.
Yeah, and he was very repentant. But I forgave him. I saw him right before he died. I saw him and had a long talk with him and had someone else's memorial. And it was, you know, I loved him. He was a wonderful, godly man. But we make mistakes. Godly people make mistakes. And sometimes, even when people hurt you in a church, it's because they are making a mistake. Yeah, it's not right. Because they're evil.
Thank you. Thank you. Any more? I know there's more, but anybody who wants to share? All right. Stay tuned. All right. That is such a big thing. I remember when I finally got to the point where I'm like, I have to, whatever my actions are, whatever people do, I have to overcome this. And the Lord used the one thing that I couldn't say no to, and that was our youngest daughter. We weren't attending a church at the time at all. And our youngest daughter came and said, "I want to get baptized." I'm like, "Okay, where did you hear that? Because you didn't hear that at home. We weren't talking about it." "I don't know. I just want to." So we said, "Okay, well, we better find a church where we can do this." Some of you have heard this story before, but the part I want to share with you now is that we went to this church, happened to be a Catholic church for a reason I won't go into now, but the first thing we did is we sat down, and then they do communion, celebrate communion there. And they went through, and I'm new to this, and we're kind of watching, like, how's this working, and everybody seemed to know exactly how it worked until the priest got up and he said, "Now, if you are not a part of our congregation and you haven't been through this class, just feel free to sit there and not partake in this." And I'm like, "Okay, well, that's, now I feel really pointed out." And then everybody in our entire section left to do communion. And I'm just sitting there going, do I feel singled out, left out, excluded, all these things. Now, was there a way to do that? I understand in their belief it is extremely important how you do things. And I would tell you, the way that we do communion here, the number one requirement is that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have confessed him as your Lord and Savior. If you have, I don't care what your background is, I want you to take communion with us. So that's the one rule that I would put on it. And where I was at the time, I don't know if I could say that. So I get that there are reasons, that there are rules, there are reasons that things happen. But we have to be careful how we do it. It could seem very, very exclusive. So that was my experience. We need to stop presenting the church as a place where perfect people go to get together and start presenting it more about what it really is and realizing that it's a place where sick and sinning people go to get better. If we presented the church like that, we're not perfect. There's no one in this room. There's one or two that are close. You know who you are. But there's nobody here that's perfect. There's nobody here that doesn't struggle with sin and doubt and different issues in their life. We all struggle. And if we presented ourselves, I've said this before, if when we come in the door, if everybody was issued a name tag, instead of, hello, my name is Bob, your name tag said what your problem was. You know, Mike could say, hello, I struggle with anger. Yours could be, hello, I struggle with pornography. I struggle with lying. I struggle with whatever. And I guarantee every single one of us would have one of those name tags. And then we'd look at each other a little differently, wouldn't we? Not, wow, you dress nice. You're always here early. You seem to know all the scriptures. You are like way up here. You got it going on. Surely there's nothing wrong with you. And then when that person turns around and does something that hurts us, we go, what else is there? But if you had someone wearing a name tag that said, I struggle with anger, and you bump into me in coffee in the hallway, and I turn around and go, what? Why did you? Suddenly you're not disillusioned about the pastor of this church being mean to you. You're going like, okay, he struggles with that. He struggles with that. Maybe you'd even say a prayer. That's what we should be doing. Mark 2:17, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's what we're here for. We are a place where the sick and the hungry and the sinners come to try and get better. The next issue I think that Satan uses to keep people away from a relationship with him is reminding them of all the times that the church, again, air quotes, has let them down personally. Anybody here ever been let down by the church? It could be something like, first of all, it's usually somebody in leadership, whether that's a deacon or an elder or one of the pastors or even one of the staff, somebody that kind of represents the church. It could be something like, my pastor didn't visit me when I needed him. It could be I needed food or money or help and no one came through. It could be as simple as they play worship music I really don't care for. It's too loud. It's too quiet. It's too modern. It's too many hymns. I have literally heard this. The coffee is terrible. For those of you who don't know, at our last location, we've been here about 2.5 years now. At our last location, we were blessed enough to have a built-in, fully functioning coffee shop. Man, it was good. Downstairs, what we have is a coffee pot and some hot pots. It'll keep you alive, but it's not quite the same. I've had people, we'll just say, point that out to me. Sometimes they'll say it's too far to drive, it interferes with my weekend plans. Those will be reasons why they think somehow the church let them down or is constantly letting them down. Anyone here have a story about how the church, maybe this one, maybe some other one, has let them down?
So I'm young in my church life. I didn't start going until about 3 or 4 years ago. And this is kind of more of a general topic that it's just on my heart to tell you. I think with the, just as Bob was talking about how the church kind of can repel people away, I think it's important that we look at and we seek and we explain to others that we want to invite into our church that this is a great place to meet friends. This is a great place to be with others that have good moral, good Christ-like thoughts and ability to live by the book. And it's about the community, right? And the community will pull people in. If the community is sour and pushes people away, unfortunately, they're just not going to come. But if you can be an inviting community, and even if they're not, even if they're an atheist or they don't believe in Christ, being around a body that has a common belief and a common following and someone that's hitting the church that is putting us in the right direction will attract people to come. And it might be for the friendship to begin with, right? Because it's free. You got a bunch of people here that want to be friends with you. It's free to begin with. But then you buy into it. Then you start eating it. And again, I'm not saying everyone's going to be that way. You know, I came from a different perspective, but I can see the perspective of being a friendly environment that brings people in, and then they start to have their life changed. They start to hear the message. It starts to get in. Christ starts to work on their heart. It's not always a big moment. Sometimes it's a slow burn, but I think we have to, as a church, big church, little church, just be an inviting place for people. So,
awesome. Thank you. Thank you. John?
In terms of a disappointment or a church letting you down, this was quite a while ago. We were members of a small splinter church that came off of a Lutheran church. It was more contemporary. But at one point, the founding pastor sort of got into the whole seeker service type of situation. And it really accumulated on an Easter Sunday when the sermon was more self-help than it was resurrection. And Ann and I actually, after that service, we went back over to the Lutheran church we had been attending because we knew we would get a good, solid resurrection sermon and service.
Yeah, that's good, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. John?
Well, I've shared this story with you before, Bob, but at our previous church, they had a men's group, and a friend of ours invited me to go to breakfast that they had at the buffet, Old Town Buffet or whatever it was at Quebec in 470. So there's about 50 or 60 guys in there, and they wanted people, first-timers, to introduce themselves. And I told them my name, and I said, well, I go to St. Mary's Catholic Church. And a guy goes, well, we'll pray for you, brother. And I just laughed. I said, great, please do, because I need it, and so does my family. But the pastor came up to me afterwards and apologized for that, but it was kind of funny.
That's one instance of where not knowing what they mean by the thing that they say is not bad. We'll pray for you is probably was meant in the best intention there. There are so many. I didn't grow up in the church, but until the time I was 10 years old, attended semi-regularly. The reason that my parents and then thus myself left the church is because the church decided, and I was only 10 at the time, but my understanding is that they decided that to facilitate tithing from everyone, We as the church were going to send out coupon books. Remember when they used to give you a little coupon book for like a car payment or something? We've taken the liberty of printing out this coupon book with what your income is and how much you can give. We've pre-printed everything, and you just need to put your check along with the coupon and put it in. And they gave that to everyone in the... Yeah, I could see some of you going, they what? But yeah, and that day... Or when they did that was the last time that I went to church from the time I was 10 to I think I was in my late 20s before I ever attended church again. It could be something that simple. Probably somebody's well-meaning idea. They didn't think it through. The next issue that Satan uses to keep people away... Sorry, I lost place where I was. We had a family who came here last week, I guess 2 weeks ago now, just to baptize their baby. Okay? Now, if you know, our tradition here at this church is we don't baptize babies, we dedicate babies. Baptism, we believe as a church, and this is how we practice it, that a child needs to be old enough to profess what that means before we baptize them. We see that in the Bible. Everybody who was baptized were adults being able to understand and profess. So that's the way that we do it. But a lot of traditions baptize babies. But this family that we did it for, it was a family of, I want to say there were 25 or 30 people here who came to witness the baptism of this baby. They go to a mega church not far from here. In fact, in our same city. But that church wouldn't let them do it because the person that they wanted to do the baptism was a family friend who had actually baptized dad, grandpa, like all the way down the line, baptized all of them. And this church wouldn't let them do it at their home church, the one that they all engaged in. So they ended up having to come here because their church rules wouldn't allow it. We see things like that all the time. We get couples who come here to be married because for one reason or another, the church that they are engaged in, the church that they go to, wouldn't do it. Either he's a believer, she's not. He's Catholic and she's Baptist. Whatever it is, that they wouldn't do it. So they end up coming here. And thankfully, every wedding we do is underneath the cross. Every wedding we do has an element of prayer, and whether they know it or not, we're praying for them during that time. So they come here and they get it, but it always kind of breaks my heart. Like, they go to a church and have for years, but they can't do this most solemn thing at their church because of a rule. We see that all the time. We see it all the time. It's a false pretext if we think that the church is here to meet our needs in the first place. If we look at church like that, this church needs to meet my needs. Convenience of schedule, convenience of parking, the temperature needs to be right, the music needs to be the right volume and the right genre that I like, the coffee needs to be not too hot, not too cold. We're here to serve the church and each other. Now, when I say the church, I don't mean me. I don't mean any of the staff. I don't mean any, but we're not here to serve that. We're here to serve this body of Christ. And this is the place we come together to do that. That's what the church is. And if we see it that way, we should have a different mindset. 1 Peter 4, verses 9 and 10, be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Galatians 6:10 goes on, so then, while we have the opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially those who are in the household of faith. We are here to serve one another, not to be served. That is a paradigm shift that some people just cannot get past. Let me go into the next point here. Many who are spiritual have no outward signs of any religion at all. So let me be clear about this. Religion is not something that Jesus asks of you. Jesus doesn't ask you to be religious. He asks you to be in relationship with him. So if you meet one of those people who say, I'm spiritual but not religious, what do? You could just say, okay, whatever that means, I'll just let you do that. I would ask this question with love, right? If you don't engage with the body of Christ, how are you setting yourself apart from the pagan? And would anybody really know? Would anybody know? Would anybody look at you, talk to you, and know that you're spiritual? How would they know? The next question would logically be, does it matter? And yes, it matters. It matters very much. John 13, 35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You don't do that in a vacuum. You do that through relationships. And then what's called the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. How do you do that in a vacuum? You have to have relationship with people. You have to. So yeah, it does matter. Next thing is they secretly have little interest in growing any kind of relationship with Jesus or otherwise. And I can tell you that this always stems from the fact that they've been hurt by church people. Always. Somewhere in their past, they've been hurt by church people. But there's one thing I can tell you for sure. This is an absolute fact. The vast majority of people who have hurt you in your past have no recollection of that event. You're the only one that carries that with you. And you carry it for sure. You remember it. Sometimes you even think about, if I were to ever meet that person again, I would say this different, I'd do this different, I would do that, I would show them that I've made something of myself, whatever it is. I have one specific person. I've done deliverance sessions dozens of times, personal deliverance sessions, and I've never been able to get past this. There was one person who bullied me all through high school, and I tell you, his face pops in front of my head every day. And my first thought is, if I see them again, I'm going to show them. And then I think, you know what? He would have no idea who I am. He probably doesn't even remember that I existed. Any of that, it would probably all be news to him. The one who hurt you probably has no memory of it at all. Paul said the greatest gift that we can give or receive is love. To love, you have to first forgive. And then you have to have relationship. It's not religion. It's not a framework that love flourishes in. It's a relationship. And that relationship cannot grow if there's unforgiveness. So if you've been hurt by an individual, by a church, by this church, you have to be able to forgive. You have to be able to move past it. And if you refuse to allow for even the possibility of being hurt, you'll never be able to grasp one of the most precious things that we have available to us, and that's understanding the Father's love for us. If you can't put yourself out there enough to where potentially you could be hurt, if you're so insulated from that, you will never be able to understand the Father's love for us. And if we don't understand the Father's love for us, then the things that Jesus did for us will have no value. Romans 5:8, Paul said, God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you've never or refuse now to put yourself out in a place where you could be hurt, that phrase is not going to mean anything to your heart. Jesus gave himself up for you, knowing that many would refuse that gift, would refuse that sacrifice. He gave himself for you. That's sacrificial love. That's true love, and you can't experience that if you're wearing armor everywhere you go. The last point I have here before I conclude, sometimes people just don't want to talk about it. Sometimes they're just like, I'm spiritual but not religious. The end, mic drop, I won't let me go. So sometimes you can't overcome those kind of objections in the moment, but what you can do is plant a seed. You can plant a seed without being over the top. Number one, pray about your response quickly. Prayer doesn't always have to be you find a quiet place where you can be alone and pray. Just say, Lord, give me the right words. Lord, give me the right words. And what will come out of your mouth is something like, you know, Jesus left the 99 to find the one. I pray that he finds you someday. And then the hardest part of all, walk away. Just walk away. I always say if you can't be a part of the solution, at least don't be a part of the problem. All right, I'll wrap it up here. Not all religion is a bad thing. We serve communion here. We do it a certain way so that all of our people understand how we do it. Baptisms, deeply powerful. Meeting together here as a body, incredibly important. Having worship together should draw us towards Jesus and draw us towards each other. That stuff you could classify as religion because it's a process of how we do these spiritual things. But I'll tell you, if Scripture expressly tells you to do it, you should do it. Everything else has a real danger of becoming religion. And we have to be careful. So here's what I want to leave you with. If you're a regular churchgoer, if we have a realistic view of what the church is, what it's meant to be, what it's not meant to be, we'll rarely experience what people call church hurt. I'm sure most of us have heard this term, but we need to understand that church is full of broken people who are hurting just as much, if not more, than you are. Everyone struggling with something, and hurt people. It happens. We can't let foolish or careless things done by those who are hurting themselves affect our relationship with Jesus Christ. We serve a God of covenants, and we're called into that covenant relationship with the Lord. It's not a contract. It's not a quid pro quo. I'll engage as long as. I'll engage if. In Ephesians 5, Paul, if you know anything about Ephesians 5, Paul's talking about marriage. It's used in weddings a lot. Paul's basically talking about the relationship between a husband and wife, but the way he phrases it, he's assuming that you all know that he's talking about the church and Christ as our example. The church and Christ as our example, and a husband and wife are to mirror that relationship. And he says it in a way that it's like, you're supposed to just understand this. Ephesians 5, 25, 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And then later on, same chapter, verse 32, he just clarifies it. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Again, that's covenant love. It's not perfection. It's a choice. It's a choice that we have to make. Warts and all, people that don't sing that great next to you and those who do, those who talk too much, those who don't, those who might smell a little funny, nobody in here. Warts and all, that's what it's meant to be. And if you're not a churchgoer, if you're out there watching me, just going, I watch maybe online because I can handle that, but I don't want to be around church people. We're promised over and over again that God is a good father. Scripture tells us that. 1 John 3:1 is one of the best. See how great a love the Father has given us that we would be called children of God, and in fact we are. He loves us so much that he calls you his children. But if we experience people who claim to represent the church who don't act in a loving way, it can influence how we see God himself. If these people of God will treat me like that, probably there's something I'm missing here, and I've misunderstood God my whole life, and he's not going to treat me that way either. That's what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that if God's people can be like this, then God's probably like that at some level. It can damage our relationship with each other. If the devil can make you walk away from church because of church people, the hurt caused by religion, this body of Christ will be crippled. The body of Christ, Paul talks about each one of us having a specific gift, a specific calling, a specific gift that we have, a talent that is meant to be used in the body, to encourage one another, to fulfill a function in this body of Christ. And if it's missing what you bring to it, then this church is crippled. It's not performing the way that it's supposed to. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to use religious hurt to cripple this church. So what can we do? The very first step is to acknowledge it. Acknowledge that you've been hurt by the church, by God's people. It's okay to admit that you've been hurt. Jesus did. Jesus admitted things made him angry. Jesus admitted that things hurt him. You have to be able to do that because that's step one. The second step is to repent of holding on to that hurt and not letting go. That can only be done with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will show you. So if you don't know, like, I know I've got something, but I don't know what it was, ask him. Just say, show me where I was hurt. Show me who I need to forgive. And then take that step and forgive that person or that church or whatever it is. You have to let go because it's not for the person that you would do it. It's for you. The next step, I think, is to liberally use the F word. I see heads pop up. Okay. What did he just say? Forgive. Forgive. Satan wants you to think it's harder than it is. We do this in deliverance ministry all the time. The Lord will show somebody, I need to forgive, like me, like he has many times. The enemy is smart, though. I need to forgive that high school bully. Okay, but I don't know where he is. I don't even know if he's alive anymore. I don't know where he lives. I don't know anything at all about him. How can I do this? And what the Lord will say, you don't have to say it to his face. Just release it. Forgive him. So whoever that is, whatever that is, you just need to forgive. Then one of the last things, refuse to become cynical. In other words, don't say the phrase, I'll never let myself get hurt again. As soon as we say that, the bricks in the wall start piling up. And before you know it, you've got a wall all the way around you, which will protect you from being hurt again. But guess what? Nothing else gets in either. The love of the Lord can't get in. People around you who care can't get in. And then you've got a wall that needs to be dismantled over time. Then the final step, re-engage with the body of Christ, but with realistic expectations. Expect that you're going to interact with broken people. Expect that it's not going to be perfect. Understand that it's going to be messy and inconvenient at times because that's what family is. That's what the body of Christ is. Here's the last thing that I know that I just want to leave you with. Know that the enemy wants to keep you away from relationships so badly. He wants to keep you away from gathering as a body so badly, from experiencing the fullness of life with Christ so badly that he puts so much effort into it, it's got to be a precious gift. And that's why it's worth fighting for. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I repent of those people that I know I should be forgiving for hurting me, and I haven't been able to let go. Lord, I pray right now that you just show me again who I need to forgive. what anger, what hurt, what resentment, what bitterness I need to let go of, regardless of who was right, who was wrong. Help me to let go and help me to forgive. Lord, you are gracious and you are merciful. And I pray right now that you forgive me for holding on to that. I repent of holding on to that anger. I want the fullness of life that can come with relationship with you and with your people. So Lord, help me. Help me to pursue that with all my heart in my everyday. Help me to overlook the flaws of other sick and hurting people and realize that my own are just as bad. Help me to live in the freedom that you offer. I love you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to take communion right now. The way that we do it is we'll have two stations up front. We'll have this one here and this one there. We'll just be up front. You form a line coming down the middle. Again, the only rule for that is that you say Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's it. That's it. And the way that we do it here is we dip the wine or the bread, or we dip the bread or the cracker into the wine and then eat it like that. That's what we'll be serving up here. If you prefer juice or prefer to serve yourself, we have a station in the back where you can do that. But let's do that. Let's take a moment to pray. Take a moment to forgive. Whoever, if the Lord has put someone on your mind, take a moment. Scripture says, if you go to the altar and you remember that a brother has something against you, go and take care of that first. And then come. We don't have to go and leave anywhere, but forgive and repent. Then come take communion and thank Christ that through him all things are possible. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys.